May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 4. Keep silence, all created things, and wait your Maker's nod. My soul stands trembling while she sings the honours of her God. Hymn number 4.
Thank you. together from the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, reading chapters 1 and 2. Paul's Epistle to the Philippians, reading chapters 1 and 2. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, and greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier, that your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. Indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Gracious and almighty God, we come to thee at this, the opening of thy day, and we seek thy presence in thy house and thy blessing to rest upon thy holy word of truth. May there be life and power and light and love and mercy known in it. And may thyself be felt to be in the midst. May there be given a hearing ear, an understanding heart, to receive the truth in the love of it. And may thy holy word have free course and be glorified. O gracious God, we deeply aware that the work is thine. All power belongeth unto thee in heaven and in earth. And Lord, we know that thou hast divine purposes, sung of them in our opening hymn, solemn purposes. And we seek that thy will may be done in earth as it is in heaven, that we may be made as clay in the hands of the heavenly potter. O gracious God, what is it to trust thee? It is to follow thee in all paths whithersoever thou dost lead us, whatever valleys thou dost cause us to walk in, for our eternal welfare. Whatever crosses thou dost lay upon us, whatever losses thou dost give to us, in all our needs, we pray that our eyes may ever be up to thee, and that faith may be given to anchor in thyself, and that we may walk in the blessedness of that path. Be still and know that I am God. Lord, thou doest all things according to thy sovereign will, and it is for the good, blessing and benefit of thy dear people. One said, why through darksome paths we go, we may know no reason. Yet we shall hereafter know, each in his due season. And we pray that we may be made as clay in the hands of heavenly potter, and that we may be able to trust in him at all times, to keep our eyes on Jesus fixed, and dare our hopes to stay. We come into thy house this day. We look unto thee, the great advocate, intercessor, mediator, high priest of thy church, before thy Father's throne. Let us live to intercede. O may the benefits of that intercession, Lord, be for our good. Send down the Holy Spirit of truth this day into the foolishness of preaching, and use it to thine honour and thy glory. May thy holy word drop as the rain and as still as the dew. May there be a gracious effect in the heart, a growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, a leading in those paths of righteousness for thy name's sake, walking out of the paths of sanctification. O dear Lord, that we may profit from thy dealings with us, and that they may be the means making us in our souls more lively, more earnest, more pressing thy mercy seat. We may come to thee for strength and grace and wisdom and teaching. Oh, that, Lord, we may be given the heart to listen, to understand, to obey, brought to lean hard upon thyself, taught by thy Spirit to know the benefits of the mercy seat, to look unto thee for grace and strength. Thou hast promised, my God, shall supply all your need out of his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray for the supply of those every need. Thou hast said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. O help us ever to realize that thou art that merciful, gracious, faithful high priest. Keep us from having hard thoughts about thee. Keep us from doubting thee. O enable us to look up to thee in glory. And Lord, whilst we cannot trace thy dealings as Job was unable to do, yet may we constantly prove thou art too wise to err, too good to be unkind. O grant, gracious God, the work of thy Spirit may be manifest in the congregation here. in the fruits of it. Blessed fruits which we desire to see. The fruit of separation from this godless world and the love of it. The fruit, Lord, the work of grace in the heart, manifested. Lord, there the wind bloweth, and there is given a broken and a contrite heart. The work of thy Spirit is begun. Read this morning in thy holy word the work of grace at Philippi. The work that was begun. Dear Lord, we pray the work may be begun here in many hearts. Pray for the young as they're growing up, Lord. We watch them growing up. That work may be begun in their youth. The seed of divine grace may be sown in their heart. The breath of heaven may blow in their soul. The work may be begun. Hidden, yet, Lord, manifest to a discerning eye. And, Lord, that there may be a growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. The work of thy Spirit may be manifest in the powers of obedience and submission to thy holy mind and will. And Lord, we seek prosperity in the church. Remember the deacons in office here. Oh, grant them grace, help and wisdom, encouragement. Lord, thy presence with them. Look down upon them. And look down upon the church. Lord, we pray for the members of the church. Oh, may their desires and prayers be heard and manifested in the fruit, and that there may be an increase, a godly increase. The work of thy Spirit may be manifest in the church. Lord, look down upon those that walk in sickness and affliction. We pray for them. A dear friend in his great affliction now, we would ever remember him at thy mercy seat. And pray, gracious God, that all sufficiency of thy grace may be known in the days ahead. Those everlasting arms may constantly be felt to be underneath. They will support him and his loved one. And oh, grant, gracious God, in thy solemn dealings, there may be sanctification. The work of thy Spirit in the soul, that indestructible work, fellowship with thee in thy suffering, communion with a holy God who walked this earth in his incarnation, the eternal Son of God incarnate, and the Lord, a entrance in sweet hope. All this was done for you. Oh, may we be enabled to anchor in thyself, in thy finished work. And Lord, have understanding of the path thou didst walk for our good, our salvation. That we, Lord, may know and understand what it cost thee to deliver us from the power of Satan, then bring us into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Upon all thy dear people who walk in afflictions, we think of those this day walking in bereavement. Thy ways are past finding out. But, O Lord, we pray that grace may be given to bow beneath thy will, and grace may be given to endure unto the end. Grace may be given to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And grace may be given, Lord, to fight that good fight of faith, and to lay hold on eternal life. Look down upon thy sent servants, Lord, as they go forth this day in thy holy name. Zion languishes. She is in a low place. Oh, dear Lord, we pray for the anointing, unction, dew and power of the Spirit of Truth to attend the labours of thy servant. They may be enabled to preach with a thus saith the Lord, that there may be, Lord, a fruit to their labours. We live in dark and solemn times. Who come to thy solemn feast, live to see a great falling away, but thou remainest. Thou abidest faithful. Thou changest not. Thou hast said, I will work, and who shall let it? The Lord, we pray that thou would work. Grant, gracious God, in this day in which we're living, that there may yet be a gathering in. Look upon the families here, Lord, we pray for them. Give their loved ones a spirit of prayer, wrestling prayer. May there be fruit, answers to those prayers. Oh, may the young be kept, touched by thy Spirit. May the ministry of thy servants be used in their hearts. May thy word come with life and power to their souls. May that gentle breath of heaven be known in their hearts, thy irresistible grace. May that effectual call be heard in their soul. And Lord, may they be led in those paths of righteousness, which we read in thy word, whom he did foreknow, and he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. O gracious God, where thou hast called a sinner out of nature's darkness, there will be, in thy ordered time and way, leading in to that blessed truth of justification. The poor sinner may be unable to say before thee, O holy God, I'm clean, just God, I'm clean. Apply thy precious blood in the heart, we pray thee. Oh, may it be known and sweetly felt. May sin be known in its solemn nature. And gracious God, may it be confessed. And in that confession, oh, may that precious blood be known in the heart. And may the sinner know the truth, the words of thy servant, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, to be brought into the sweet hope of the gospel, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. Lord, we come before thee to confess the sins of the nation. We would come like Daniel, confessing our own sins and the sins of a nation. Lord, thou seest the darkness, the uprising of Satan, manifest hatred of the truth, great uprisings of the evil head of atheism in this land. In this, Lord, we seek thy faith. For the truth is solemnly under attack. We see the clouds of persecution looming about us. Efforts being made to put limitations on the preaching of the cross. But, O gracious God, we pray that grace may be given to stand as it was to thy servant the Apostle Paul. Lord, we pray that they would look down and grant that as we see the enemy of souls going about, the great evils of darkness and wickedness and every abomination which are uprising in this land, the heathen darkness, godlessness, all the signs of the times are about us. Men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Yet, dear Lord, we're equally conscious of thy solemn judgments which are over this land. Thou seest them all together. As men have sought materialism, so, Lord, thou hast cast a shadow over it. Oh, we pray that thou wilt yet look down and gather out of nature's darkness. Peculiarly, Lord, we remember the prodigals that have gone out en masse from the sanctuary of God. We have watched them. Gracious God, we pray that thou wilt yet bring the prodigals back. And there may be a turning again to their father's house. And there may be a power manifest and known. Thy irresistible grace. O Lord, we pray that thou would yet look down in mercy. Raise up God-fearing men in the affairs of the nation. O Lord, thou seest the solemn ignorance, presumption, darkness, pride, arrogance of our godless rulers. But Lord, thou canst deal and work, and thou dost. And dear Lord, we pray, thou wouldst raise up God-fearing men in the affairs of state. Oh, look down and preserve to us our Protestant Reformed heritage and constitution. It is all but totally cast aside and forgotten. See the great inroads of Roman Islam in this land. But Lord, we know that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all. And Lord, we know that there's none other way given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Lord, thou art that way. And we pray that thy great name might be honoured and glorified. Lord, give us grace. Leave us not to be ashamed of thee in this sinful and adulterous generation. Leave us not to hide our light under a bushel. But oh, may we always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us with fear and trembling. Gracious God, remember us then as a land. We plead not for our sakes, but for thy great name's sake. And Lord, our thou would send down once again, as in former days, those showers of blessing upon the churches. There may be a revival, an outpouring of thy Spirit, as there was at Pentecost. We're well persuaded that nothing but an outpouring of thy Spirit can turn the great darkness. Give the young grace to go out into the world to stand. And, Lord, may they ever be kept. Look down, we pray thee, Lord, upon the Queen and the royal household, has commanded us to pray for all in authority over us. We pray, Lord, for this godless heathen land that has preserved to us our national sovereignty. Restore to us thy holy day. Turn us once again to thy holy law and thy holy word. And O grant, gracious God, the light of thy truth may yet shine in this land, the light of thy favour and thy approbation may be known here. Now, Lord, we thank thee for thy holy day, for thy old holy word, for freedom to worship thee, Lord, and preach the gospel. And gracious God, we pray, thou wouldst remember us this day, grant thy presence may be known in the midst, and that thy holy word may have free course and be glorified. Touch our lips with the live coal from thy heavenly altar, and fill our earthen vessel as we would look to thee, as that one who only art able to supply every need. We come in dependence upon thee, Lord, seeking thy mercy and thy grace, and ask every favour with the pardon and forgiveness of every sin for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 106. Thus saith the Lord to those that stand and wait to hear his great command, I have a sinner to renew, and lo, this charge I give to you. Hymn 106.
Speaking of the Lord's Supper, I direct your attention this morning to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, reading from verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. Paul's Epistle to the Philippians, reading from verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. A good work and a beginning. Oh, can we point to it? A beginning of that good work in our hearts. Solemn, searching truth. Either this morning God has begun with you or he has not. And if he has begun with you, you'll know it. You'll be able to point to a beginning. This church at Philippi was a place to which the Apostle Paul was especially directed. He was told not to go into Bithynia or Asia Minor, but to go into Macedonia. And he received that vision to go to Philippi, come over and help us. And he obeyed the heavenly vision, and he went to Philippi. And at Philippi, the Lord used him. He came, as you know, to the wall of prayer at Philippi, and there was one there seeking. And the ministry, the preaching of the gospel, touched her heart. Described in Scripture very beautifully, her beginning, the Lord opened her heart. Whose heart, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended to the things which were spoken by the apostle. God used him in divine purposes, having sent him to Philippi, to the wall of prayer. His ministry was then used, and it was used in a gentle way. She received the truth in the love of it. It dropped into her heart as that dew from heaven, and there was a beginning. Can any of you here this morning look back to that beginning from the lips of one of the servants of God here in this pulpit? And mark the first time that you ever heard the preaching of the gospel with divine power. You may not think that anyone would notice that. You may think that that is utterly hidden. But I would name to you another case. Nicodemus. How the Lord began with him. The Lord said to him, "The wind bloweth." Simple words containing a profound divine truth. It was the wind of God's Holy Spirit blew. And I believe it blew that night when he came to Jesus as a secret disciple. He could not come in the day, he was afraid. He didn't want anyone else to see. He wanted it to be dark and hidden. The Lord did not despise him. the Lord taught him. And he laid in his soul that blessed truth, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. And the work began. And I come to this. Art thou one of them? The Pharisees knew he was. It was secret. It wasn't secret. It was secret in his heart. He was described as a secret disciple. He never came out into the open until love brought him to Calvary's cross to take the body of the Redeemer with Joseph of Arimathea, two of them together, both of them secret disciples for fear of the Jews. But it was then known at the cross of Calvary. All the other disciples had forsaken him and fled. But these two, whom God had begun with, brought out and manifested as his children. They came to confess him. Go back to Philippi. Apostle in prison. An earthquake that night. There was another soul to be dealt with. And almost certainly it was the very man that had beaten the apostle the night before. When he was cast into prison, the Philippian jailer. It required an earthquake to call him. It required that he be brought face to face with death. And there must have been many dead around him in that earthquake. And where did he go? To the man he'd beaten. What had the jailer seen in the Apostle Paul the night he beat him? He must have seen something that touched his heart. This man who was willing to suffer for the name of Christ. And he went directly to him. The work had begun. God had spoken in that terrible hour in his soul. And the work, the seed of divine grace, had been planted there. I name these cases to you as examples of the beginning of the work of grace in the heart. There is the same work of the Spirit, but there is a diversity of his operation. He moves in different ways with different people, but all with one purpose, that they might be called out of nature's darkness into his marvellous light. They might be separated. Beautifully spoken of as a good work. Scripture excels in its simplicity. It is the work of God. And therefore, by God, it is a good work. It is a heavenly work. It is an almighty work. It is God's irresistible grace. It is the work of God's Spirit. It overrides the will of men. They shall be willing, says Scripture, in the day of my power. Have you known the day of God's power in your soul? You may have required solemn dealings. The gentle breath of heaven may have blown in your soul. But it is all with the same blessed purpose, that this seed of divine grace be sown in your heart. That you be brought out of nature's darkness into God's marvellous light. Look back now. Can you mark the spot where the Lord began with you, where he called you, and you knew that effectual call? I tell you this, There is no more blessed mercy, blessed gift in this life than the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. That you be brought to hear his voice and to know his effectual call. If ever a man could speak these words, the Apostle Paul could. His was a mighty call of God in the day of his bitter animosity to the person and work of Christ. His was a striking case of a good work began. God called him effectually. He heard the voice of God, the very voice of Christ, and in the process, the Lord took his sight from him. But he dealt with him, and he brought him manifestly to be one of his dear children. And he brought him to his knees. When the Lord sent Ananias to him, Ananias could not believe that he was called by grace. Ananias was. He knew the voice of his God. But it seemed such a remarkable call, he couldn't credit it. But the Lord confirmed it when he said to Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." Call by grace leads immediately to prayer. If ever there was a prayer and the reality of it, it was then. Many had been the prayers the Apostle Paul had uttered. He lived satisfied with formality. But now he cried to his God. And on those knees in the street court straight, we know there was bitter sorrow for what he'd done. His eyes were open to realize that he had persecuted in bitter hatred the children of God. And the Lord had called him out of an empty profession of his name. Called him away from a false religion, called him away from all his animosity, and brought him humbly to his knees. And he said that he wasn't worthy to be called an apostle because he had persecuted God's dear people. Oh, the variety of the Lord's work. Different cases, different paths. Well, could he write to the church at Philippi these words, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you he had a blessed confidence as he viewed the work of grace in their heart, that it was indestructible, that it could never be destroyed. It was a divine work. And his confidence lay in this, that he viewed his God in all his omnipotence as the Alpha and Omega of the faith of his dear people. The margin reads here, regarding the word perform, finish. What the Lord has begun, he will finish. It cannot be touched by any. Many sufferings and sorrows may cross life's pathway, but the truth will ever abide that he which has begun a good work in you. The Apostle was confident. His confidence lay in the almighty divine power of his God. His confidence lay in the eternal covenant, ordered in all things and sure. His confidence lay in that Lamb's Book of Life, where the names of his dear people are written indelibly, eternally. And where they will be gathered one day to be with Christ. All, said Christ, whom thou hast given me, I have lost none, save the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, the apostle writes regarding the same truth in a different vein. Here, he which hath begun a good work. There, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, look into your hearts, quicken. You see, blind and deaf, but now eyes to see and ears to hear the voice of God, and to know that effectual call of God to bring you to his mercy seat. This good work is the almighty power of God in the heart of a poor sinner, granting life, spiritual life. And it is the love of God revealed in the operations of the Holy Spirit, in manifesting that life in the soul. And how vital it is to search out in our hearts that beginning. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? I say to you here this morning, search your heart. The foolish virgins thought they had a beginning. They carried a lamp, wholly unaware of their solemn condition. They were in fact without hope and without God in the world. The wise carried a lamp, but there was oil in it. The deep sacred mystery of the gospel, the oil of truth in their souls, revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, a quickened soul will be brought to the mercy seat. The good work begun in their soul reveals to them where they stand before a holy God. God's holy law will be applied with divine power in their souls. They'll be brought down to feel their need of Christ as their Saviour, their God, their Redeemer. The Lord works. He did in the heart of the eunuch as he journeyed. What a beginning that was. He had a Bible, the Old Testament. We know not where he got it, but he was interested to find out the truth. He travelled those thousands of miles to Jerusalem. He gained no insight into it. It was still a deep mystery to him. But God was watching. And he sent his servant Philip into the desert to him. And God was going to open his heart. He did it by the foolishness of preaching. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep dumb before its shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Oh, how Philip was able to preach Christ, that he is the Son of God. There was a beginning in his soul. And we know nothing about him afterwards, only the beginning. But there was a right beginning. And the right beginning was this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The hymn writer says regarding that, faith in the only sacrifice that did for sin atone, to cast our eyes, to fix our hopes on Christ alone. It is a divine work, and God uses human instruments in his purposes, that all the honour and the glory might be his. My mind goes to Samuel, his beginning as a child. We read of him that he did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. But the Lord came and called him in his youth and touched his heart and brought him to hear his voice. He had a praying mother. He was a child of prayer. The Lord had purposes regarding him. But Scripture reveals the beginning. And one of the most beautiful parts of that is that Eli, with all the troubles in his family and life, perceived the Lord was calling the child. It doesn't eliminate the young, does it? There's no age limit to this beginning. It is God's will. Oh, when we look at others like the dying thief, he had to come to the last hour of his life, and so did Samson, for there to be a beginning. Why, one of the greatest mysteries is that on the cross, those two thieves mocked Jesus. It says so in Scripture. And yet, in that sixth and the ninth hour, when darkness was over the earth, there was an immortal soul to be saved. And we know not how the Lord began. We know it was a divine beginning. But what moment, what time, we're not told. But we see the fruit of it. Prayer. We see him asking. Walking in the teaching of Christ, ask. And ye shall receive. Samson had turned his back upon everything and sinned against light and knowledge. But in his dying hour, the Lord answered his prayer. Remember me this once only. Oh, the extent of the arm of mercy of our God as revealed in the Scripture. All manner of sin and iniquity shall be forgiven unto men, is the word of Scripture. And so the apostle, as he lay in his prison in Rome, waiting the sentence of death, and not knowing whether he would live or die, and saying that blessed word, for me to live is Christ. It had been his to live with Christ ever since the Lord called him to his mercy seat. Let me go on now. He has begun a good work and you will finish it, will perform it. Whom once he loves, he never leaves, but loves them to the end. And it's only the Holy Spirit of truth that keeps alive the work of grace in the hearts of God's dear children. It is, they go spiritually from strength to strength. What the Lord has begun, he carries on. And the first blessing is not the last. When the Lord begins, how many in the religious professing world rest upon that solemn error of Arminianism, giving their soul to the Lord? When asked where the Lord began with them, or how the Lord began with them, their response is, I gave my soul to the Lord. I tell you this, there's nothing in Scripture about giving your soul to the Lord. There's everything in Scripture about the call by grace. There's everything in Scripture about the effectual call. The old divines in the Synod of Dort, they established those truths. The effectual call of God, the irresistible grace of God. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jaws, and I will spare them. As a man spareth his only son that serveth him. Blessed truth that lies here. The Lord has divine purposes. He says regarding his dear church, they shall come from the north and the south and the east and the west. I will gather them. And what the Lord has begun, he will perfect. And he perfects his work through terrible things in righteousness. He gives no account of his dealings in this divine work of grace in the souls of his dear people. There is a cup measured out with its contents for every one of his dear children. Crosses to carry, thorns in the flesh to endure. Deep waters to cross life's pathway. All in the hands of God. Solemn sorrows. They are meted out to each of his dear children. The word of truth is this, through much tribulation, ye shall enter the kingdom. It is through the midst of it that his dear church enters the kingdom of God. But oh, the use of tribulation in the perfection of this work, described as the path of sanctification. It is the work begun and the perfecting of it, the divine work of God. He brings his dear people through the fire. They must go into the midst of it to walk with Christ. But it's in the fire, in the trial, in the affliction, in the temptation, in the sorrow, in the drinking of that bitter cup, all in love, given to drive them to his mercy seat, given to wrench prayer out of their heart, given to make them cry at his mercy seat, given them to plead with him, and given them to prove in the affliction his faithfulness, that he never leaves them nor forsakes them. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, being confident of this very thing. And the apostle had that sacred confidence because he knew his God. He knew he was a faithful, unchangeable friend. He knew that he'd never left him. Many of the fears of God's dear people, many of the temptations, gold in the furnace tried, says Scripture, regarding this work of God in the soul. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto honour and glory and praise at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Scripture shows that Job went through a furnace and Satan was allowed to torment him and to do everything he could to destroy him, only to prove that the work of grace was indestructible and that Satan could not touch it. And there was so much to be burnt up of the flesh. But when it came to the end of the fire, there was left those sacred truths in his heart. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and this one, behold, I am vile. And there we see the sacred conjunction of a holy God and a trembling sinner at his mercy seat, brought together in sweet union. There was a sufficiency in the love and blood of Christ to put away all sin. And Job was brought to know it. But the fire was the vital way for him to learn it and for the Lord to teach him. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then our text goes on, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. The margin reads, ye all are partakers of grace with me. Two words there that centre on my soul. One is this, in my heart. What a union there is between this dear apostle and the godly at Philippi. Called by grace through his ministry. Wrought upon by the Spirit, him being the human instrument in the hands of his God. But you see, they were in the heart, deep in the heart of the dear apostle. There was a love and union which the world could not touch and knew nothing about. It is the same sacred love and union that Jonathan and David knew together in the great trial that they walked through. A bond which was indestructible. And here we see the Lord's work. The apostle had time in his prison, chained as he was, to look back over his ministry and know that these souls were in his heart. They were one. Oh, they knew that blessed union. In union with the Lamb, from condemnation free, the saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. And John the Divine says, if we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. A sacred union between the dear apostle. Distance meant nothing, and time meant nothing. If he was taken to be with God, with Christ in eternity, yet that union was unbreakable. The church triumphant and the church militant, utterly undivided. They were in his heart. He loved them with a sweet union in the bonds of the everlasting gospel. There was joy in his heart at the thought of them, that the God of all grace had brought them to be partakers of divine grace with him. And as such, they were one. The love, mercy, and blood of the eternal Son of God was known by each of them. And there was the sweet union. And it was indestructible. Distance meant nothing. That bond of love united them eternally, never, ever to be broken. Oh, the glory of the work of grace, heavenly glory, that delivers poor earth-bound sinners out of nature's darkness, brings them into a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their God and Saviour, a living knowledge, heavenly knowledge, and brings them to have union one with another in the bonds of the everlasting gospel. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £830, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Broom will address the Sunday school this afternoon and administer the Lord's Supper after this evening's service. Tomorrow there will be anniversary services when Mr. Broom is again expected to preach at 3 o'clock and 6:15. Tea will be provided and collections taken for our needy cases fund. And God willing, Mr. Broom will preach again next Lord's Day and address the Sunday school in the afternoon. And notice of a church meeting on Friday the 15th of May. Let us close with part of hymn number 89, commencing at verse 4. What comfort can a Saviour bring to those who never felt their woes? A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. New life from him we must receive before for sin we rightly grieve. Hymn number 89, verses 4 and 5.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with you each. Amen.